up our hearts to hear your word in Scripture. We bring all of our emotions to you, but today especially
talking about the times of hopelessness and despair that some of us feel when we're overwhelmed by life. We want you to lift us up, and we thank you for the promises in Scripture that restore us. Amen. From inside your bulletin, if you'd like to follow along with me, the Scripture reading is from Lamentation. And this passage was written in response to the destruction of Jerusalem by a person that resided in Jerusalem, Jeremiah the prophet. And as he looked out on the temple that had been burned, the walls that had been torn down, he wondered if there was a hope for them as a people and for their city. And so these words come across. I have been deprived of peace. I have forgotten what prosperity is. So I say my splendor is gone and all that I had hoped from the Lord. I remember my affliction and my wandering, the bitterness and the gall. I well remember them, and my soul is downcast within me. Yet this I call to mind, and therefore I have hope. Because of the Lord's great love, we are not consumed. For his compassions never fail. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. I say to myself, the Lord is my portion, therefore I will wait for him. The Lord is good to those whose hope is in him, to the one who seeks him. It is good to wait quietly for the salvation of the Lord. It is good for a person to bear the yoke while young. Let those people sit alone in silence, for the Lord has laid it on them. Let them bury their faces in the dust. There may yet be hope. Let them offer their cheeks to one who would strike them. Let them be filled with disgrace, for no one is cast off by the Lord forever. Though he brings grief, he will bring compassion. So great is his unfailing love. So I've got an iPad with me. Isn't that great? And there are going to be things flashed on the screen. I have to hold two things and talk. And some people find that all distracting. I can tell by the scowls on your face. Well, hang in there. It's not like it's every week. We're trying something new today. So anyway, let us get to the task. We're talking about melancholy. Isn't that a great way? They thought I was joking. I said, let's all invite friends, neighbors, and loved ones, and I'm going to talk to them about depression. It'll be fun. Everybody goes home so ramped up. I mean, Mark, he's fun. That's why he works with you. Me, not so much. Anyway, so we're talking about depression today, and I want to clarify, as I mentioned last week, I am not talking today about clinical depression. I'm not talking about people that have been diagnosed with, for instance, bipolar, something like that. Some people, they have chemical imbalances and hormonal issues, and so depression and the depth of depression for them is something of a whole different nature and regularity than what I'm talking about today. What I'm talking about is those times in life, and you can be a normally functioning person, but there are times in life, maybe you've gotten a diagnosis of cancer, maybe you've lost a job, maybe you've come upon a relationship issue, and you just feel overwhelmed by it. And for a while, it looks like there are no solutions out there. You feel, as Psalm 42's author said, you feel abandoned by your friends, you feel abandoned by life, you feel ultimately you're abandoned by God, that there isn't anybody there for you. And in fact, that's what I'm going to use the word melancholy so that we don't drift toward thinking about the depression that I was talking about earlier. But when we have that period of melancholy, it begins to seem like there's no way out. I was talking to somebody this past week, and she's someone that deals with depression. And what she said, it's like there is this big black hole out there swirling around, sucking everything into it, and including herself, getting sucked in. And how do you get out of that sort of an experience? But I think that part of what our life's about, part of what God wants for us, is joy. God doesn't want us to live in a place where we feel that life's hopeless. He doesn't want us in a place where we despair. He wants us to know he's available. He wants us to know that he's on our side. He wants us to know that prayer gets answered. And so how do we move from the despair and the hopelessness to that other place of joy? And I want to just connect it to you, and a couple of different songs are all about this sort of feeling. But Psalm 42 that Mark read earlier says, "My tears have been my food day and night. While people say to me all day long, 'Where is your God? Why are you downcast, O my soul? Why so disturbed within me?'" And then he challenges himself, "Put your hope in God, for I will yet praise him, my Savior and my God." But some days, that's a hard testament to bring to the table, to trust that he's really going to be there for you. So we've got some songs. I asked our 20-year-old group if they could give me some help with this. They gave me one, but not a whole lot of help, really. Let's be honest. They weren't a whole lot of help. Do you remember the song, "Lonely People"? "This is for all the lonely people, thinking that life has passed them by." I'm not going to sing anymore. "Thinking that love has passed them by, thinking that life has passed them by. Isn't that what it's like to be depressed? There is a song by Nine Inch Nails, 'Every Day is Exactly the Same.' And in it, they write, 'I think I used to have a purpose. Then again, that might have been a dream.'" And then those other one, "Bridge Over Troubled Water." Here's where we get fancy, folks. "When darkness comes and pain is all around." Again, isn't that what depression feels like? And yet in this song, and I never got it before. I was going through the words. I never got it. What he is offering to be for the person he's singing this song to is that bridge over troubled water. "I will lay me down." And so the question becomes, especially in a sermon, who is it that offers to lay himself down for us to become that bridge over troubled water? That person that we can go to find our safety and our passage. So the key line today that we want you to focus in on is, because of the Lord's great love, we are not consumed. Because of the Lord's great love, we are not consumed. Hey, we got some more. Nope. Oh, there it is. I just have to follow my dots because everybody knows now. Moving on. Boom. I mean, this is kind of fun. Even if I get boring, just look at the pictures. These people represent points of time when certain groups of people grew quite depressed. I can remember the day that Elvis died, and I was with a guy. I was working a job. This was in college. We were working as landscapers, and we went to the store. We needed to buy some supplies, and the person doing the cash register was in tears, and I don't mean just a few dripping down, sobbing, and she's trying to run the cash register, so she must have just heard, and we both say, "What is wrong?" And "Elvis died," and he didn't mean much to me. I've just got to be honest. To you people, some of you, maybe he was that hip-moving heartthrob from Ed Sullivan and that hound dog that y'all fell in love with. But anyway, this was depression for Elvis is gone, the music is gone, there is no hope anymore. I think of greater significance, though, is when John F. Kennedy and Martin Luther King died, when they were assassinated. One assassination brings a whole different level to what we would consider depression. But do you remember, and again, this is before many people's time here, but not all of you. I think I was 5 at the time, and I remember I was at home, and it was, I think, before going to school, and they were having the news on of his assassination down in Dallas. And as a 5-year-old, it didn't mean so much, but I can remember the way people were disturbed. Kennedy represented, along with his wife, this Camelot era, this great new time for our country where we've moved away from politics, we thought, politics as it used to be, to a place of hope. And Kennedy was the one that got us looking at going to the moon and recovering the space program from the Russians. And he was the one that had that award-winning smile. And when he was assassinated, there was the sense that our country had been gutted, that a lot of our dreams, a lot of our fancy had been taken from us. And then with Martin Luther King, of course, and that was all during that civil rights period during the 60s leading up to 68. And people heard him speak, and even those people that I don't think were initially for him, too much of a rabble-rouser, that kind of guy, but who couldn't be stirred to this day by the I Have a Dream speech? And that connected with a lot of people, even if the civil rights issue wasn't their issue. The thought that I have a dream and wanting to pass that dream on to our kids and wanting our country to live up to some ideals that perhaps we had forgotten, that was a big moment. And for him then to be brought down, it looked like hate triumphed all over again. And the images of the people, I can't remember what town it was in, was it one? I think it was in Alabama, but that sheriff, Bull Connor, who had the hoses that he focused on the children and was zapping them with these water hoses, that became more the image that we thought of for our country. And again, depression hit, despair hit. Are we stuck in a cycle of hatred? Are we going to continue to hurt each other and distance ourselves from the needs around us? Are we going to rise up and have a dream? Are we going to be bigger? And so that's what it looked like. I want to introduce you to a few people from the Bible now. And these people struggled with depression. You don't think maybe in the Bible everybody's out there having a bad time. You think, hey, they're the miracle guys. And so we've got on top picture Elijah. Now that picture of Elijah, artist rendering, we didn't have cameras back then, but Elijah, his case was he had just called down fire from on high. I mean, that's a pretty great miracle. He had taken on 400 prophets of Baal in a contest. They had this cow. Back then they could do that. Slice the cow in half, lay it on an altar, and then they were going to burn this sacrifice. And they had a challenge because there was a lot of worship of false gods going on. And Elijah the prophet said, there is one God, worship him, and his name is Yahweh. And so let's have this contest, and you pray, you 400 guys and all of your accessories, you guys go ahead and pray and ask fire to come down. And he gave them all morning, and nothing happened. No surprise there. The rest of the story is where the surprise is, because then Elijah stands up and said, hey, I think your God was on vacation. I think your God has decided not to listen to you, but let me take a stab at this. And in the most unlikely of progressions through a story, Elijah had big jugs of water dumped on top of that cow, making it a little more difficult for fire to burn it up. And yet then he lifted up the prayer and said, Lord, turn our hearts back to you, cast down fire, and boom, it happened, gone. This guy should have been at his prime emotion, right? Dancing in the street. And yet the king said, ooh, my wife's really going to be mad about this. She kind of was supporting all of those prophets of Baal. I think I'd better go tell her. The king at the time was a little afraid of his wife. The wife at the time was someone really scary, Jezebel, and she was rarely happy. And she threatened then to kill Elijah the prophet. And so, despite having all this power, he runs away into the wilderness. And he gets a long way into the wilderness, far away from internet connections. And he cries out to God and he says, I want to die. And God said, and this isn't exactly how the story goes, but you're getting the highlights. Why? And he said, because I've been faithful. I've been doing everything you want. I've gone against the opposition. I've been a good guy, and I'm the only one that cares. And I'm the only one that I know of that still's rooting for you. And so let me die. He's a guy that felt unappreciated and alone. Perhaps you've been there. Then there's this guy named Job. He's the next one. He's got dots all over him. Those are boils. After his family died, after his servants died, after his livestock died, then Satan struck him with these terribly uncomfortable boils. And then three of his friends showed up, and they sat with him a week and couldn't figure out why he didn't just apologize to the world, ask for forgiveness, and move on. And Job didn't know. Why all of these problems? Why have I lost everything? I have been a righteous man. I pray frequently. Isn't that sometimes what leads us to despair? When we feel unappreciated? When we lose the things that we value most? When at the end of the day we think that none of our righteous acts, none of the prayers that we prayed have been answered or even considered, and here we are stuck in whatever situation we have. I mean, why should we be faithful to God if God abandons us in our time of need? That's what Job would have asked. His wife basically told him to do so. She said, curse God and let's be done with it. Let's be done with this great invisible force that you seem to trust in. And Job said, and it's one of his great lines, shall we accept good from God and not evil? Naked I came from my mother's womb. Naked I will depart. May the name of the Lord be praised. Tough to hang in there. And then there's Jonah. He's the prophet that was a little reluctant about the job that he was given. And maybe that too might be the cause of our despair. We're stuck in a job we don't want to do. We don't see any way out because we need the income. We figure the job's not going to work out anyway. Maybe we have some failures there. And yet that's our lot. We have to keep going. And when we try to get away from it, Jonah tried to get on a cruise ship and hit the highway, so to speak, the water highway. Didn't work. But a lot of us practice different degrees of escapism. We hide in our addictions. We hide in our affairs. We hide in our recreations. And yet, God has a way of tracking us down. And he tracked down Jonah, delivered him, care of that whale, to do his job in Nineveh. And it worked out exactly as God expected and as Jonah expected. And Jonah couldn't have been any more upset about it. And he said, I wished I were dead. And so these guys knew despair, but here's another one. And then there's Jesus. And he had all kinds of reasons for despair, didn't he? Hanging on that cross, he was abandoned and all alone. Elijah had nothing on him. And Jesus, even his disciples, they abandoned him. The people he is trying to save, they abandoned him. The people, where were all those people he had done great miracles for? They weren't there at the cross. His mother was there, a few ladies were there, and we think John, the gospel writer, was there. But other than that, there were a whole lot of people cursing Jesus, taunting Jesus, and Jesus even has two thieves on both sides, and he's humiliated by this death on a cross. Do you think Jesus loved this job? Jonah didn't like his job calling. Do you think Jesus loved it? Hey! I think I'm going to take on human flesh. I think I'm going to be born of a woman. I think I'm going to be wrapped in swaddling clothes. Oh, great day! I'm going to hang out with some shepherds and carpenters and small town people before finally making the big time and getting stuck with 12 disciples who barely understand me and oftentimes are angry with each other. Great job description. And what am I supposed to do? Oh, I'm supposed to convince people that have turned against God that God still loves them and wants a relationship. And how are they going to respond? They're going to put me on a cross. Doesn't seem like we netted a whole lot. And that's what happens. Jesus on the cross. Lost everything. I mean, he had the glory of God when he decided to give that up to become human. Died alone, and unappreciated. And yet there's this great line in Hebrews that says, for the joy set before him, he endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the Father. Jesus on the cross said, my God, why have you forsaken me? Indicating a degree of despair. But in the middle of that, he could also say to one of the thieves on the cross, today you will be with me in paradise. And he could say to this crowd as he looked out at them, Father, forgive them. They know not what they do. It's amazing what can be crafted, molded inside of us, even in despair. Even in these places where our temptation is to strike out or to want to die, God can create in us a new passion focused on a whole different sort of perspectives. Jeremiah 29:11. It's a verse a lot of people have homed in on as their verse. And I share this because God doesn't leave us in our despair. God lifts us up, as David would say, out of the miry clay, that I think is an apt image of what despair can feel like. But here are the verses, 29:11. For I know, God says, the plans I have for you. Plans for your good, not for evil. To give you a future and a hope. Then you will call on me. It is God who has plans for us. God who has designed us. God who brings us forth from the womb. God who orders our day. God who knows the number of hairs on our head. God who says we're of more value than the birds of the field. He never forgets us. No matter how dark the darkness may seem around us. Romans 8:28. I know a number of you have said this is your most popular verse. In all things. In being unappreciated at our job, in losing all the things that we value, in being all alone in life and seemingly cast off, in all things, God works good for those who love him, who have been called according to his purposes. And this is for his glory. Because of the Lord's great love, we are not consumed. For his compassions never fail. I want you to take a moment. Say that line in your head. Don't say it out loud. But think that line to yourself 5 times and say it with some degree of conviction. Because of the Lord's great love, we are not consumed. For his compassions never fail. Because of the Lord's great love, we are not consumed, for his compassions never fail. Remember the Gilligan's Island show? I watched a lot of TV growing up. It was between this and Genie. I mean, I liked Marianne, don't get me wrong, in Gilligan's Island, but Genie was special in that Genie outfit. But anyway, Gilligan's Island, 3-hour tour. We could probably sing that together, some of you. Do-do-do-do-do-do-do-do-do-do-do-do-do-do-do-do. 7 stranded castaways here on Gilligan's Island. They were hopeless, weren't they? And they always, and this is what bothered me about the show, every show, they were almost ready to get off the island. Because of the professor, they had some new plan. Remember Wrong Way Rommel in the airplane when he'd drop in? It looked good. They were going to fly off that island, or they were going to raft on that island, or rig a radio and call people to come from. The professor kept coming up with ideas, and Gilligan kept ruining them. And there they were, still altogether. Hope deferred, that's Proverbs. Hope deferred makes the heart sick. When we think we are hoping for something, when we're looking for, when we want something and we feel it's within our grasp and then it's taken from us, that's when despair happens. And Gilligan and crew, they needed a way to fly off the island, and I can't think of a more hopeful verse than this one. Even youths grow tired and weary, and young men stumble and fall. But those, and that's where the screen takes it up, those who hope in the Lord will renew their strength. They will soar on wings like eagles. They will walk and not be weary. They will run and not be faint. Think about that. Because isn't that what takes us down? We feel like we can't get up in the morning. We are so down. We feel like we can't take another step forward because everything has been beaten back. We think nobody understands us. Nobody can appreciate us. And so we don't have anyone at all to call out to. And back to that original idea, there is this big swirl, this big whirlpool sucking everything of life into it. But God gives us eagles. Those who hope in the Lord will renew their strength. They will soar on wings like eagles. They will walk and not grow weary. They will run and not be faint. Join me in prayer. And Lord, thank you. Thank you that you call us to hope. That you are the God whose love never fails. You are the God who stands before us and beside us. You are the one who has plans for us. You are the one that can make all the crud that happens in our life, even that you can make into something worthwhile. So sustain us to each person here today who is weak. Lift them up. Speak to them. Show them your goodness. Give them renewed hope. As the deer pants for living water, so we pant for you, O Lord. Be our rescue. Amen.